Let my mouth be full of your praise.
And your glory all the day long.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, rich in mercy, you look with compassion on this troubled world. Feed us with your grace and grant us the treasure that comes only from you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from Amos. Alas for those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches, and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 146 responsively. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Put not your trust in rulers, in mortals in whom there is no help.
When they bring their last, they return to earth, and in that day their thoughts perish.
Happy are those who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
Who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keep his promise forever.
Who gives justice to those who are oppressed, and food to those who hunger. The Lord sets the captives free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord cares for the stranger. The Lord sustains the orphan and widow, but frustrates the way of the wicked.
The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, throughout all generations. Hallelujah. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from 1 Timothy. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life, the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can pass from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they may not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord. He was almost invisible. The rich man behind the gate in his fine house hardly noticed him. There was usually more than one lump of clothing huddled near that entry gate. The servants didn't notice him either. Oh, they saw the beggars. They saw the poor people. But they were too busy to really notice. In fact, no one really saw him. Many people passed by, but they would step a little faster, look beyond, give him wide berth so that they would not come in contact with this unclean being. Well, you never know. Maybe he had some disease that would be catchy. The law of Moses warned about coming in contact with the unclean, with the diseased, with the outcasts. And so he was invisible. His only friends were the dogs who came to lick his sores, those same dogs that beat him to the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. We don't know what caused this man to end up in such a miserable state. Maybe he drank too much and he lost his job and then lost his home. Maybe he got sick and couldn't afford health care. Maybe he was possessed by some other demon. Maybe he'd always been lost, spent his whole life seeking aid, crying out for help. No one knows why he ended up at that gate. But then no one really cares either. But in all of the characters, in all of Jesus' stories, in all of the Gospels, this is the only person who gets a name. And Jesus calls him in this story Lazarus. It's a Greek name, and it means God is my help. And Lazarus is waiting at the gate. A second story. Almost every day, she sits in one of those hard plastic chairs in the hospital waiting room outside the emergency room. If you took time to notice her, you would notice that she had seen better days. So had that waiting room. Seen better days. Most people choose to sit in a different section of the waiting room, leave her alone, because her barely audible but loud enough singing or talking to her own head would drive you crazy if you ended up sitting next to her. Sometimes it wasn't singing or talking, it was just quiet sobs that shook her worn-out body. And occasionally the fog lifts a little, and she asks herself, why am I sitting here? Why don't I just get up and go home? But most of the time, her days are spent in a blur of alcohol and memory loss and hunger. Most of the time, she's invisible, sitting in those hard plastic chairs in the hospital waiting room. At the other end of the hospital, the administrators are working hard to figure out how to keep this place going. The board of directors meets and debates agenda item after agenda item. The marketing director struggling with a new ad campaign, trying to figure out how to get people to come to this part of town. The financial people poring over insurance claims, trying to figure out the new government regulations and how to pay the bills. And Lazarus is waiting at the gate. Story three. He was an odd kid, the kind of child who would never fit in. He always looked a little different. He wasn't stupid or mean or emotionally disturbed. He was just, well, odd, different. He had an annoying laugh. And he laughed at the oddest things, things that no one else seemed to find funny at all. And each day at noon recess, the time of the school day that he hated the most, each day that recess would kill him a little bit more. While the other fourth and fifth graders ran eagerly to the field and would choose up sides for this game or some other game, he would hang back and stand by the doorway, knowing that there would be no captain who would choose him. Now, the other kids weren't openly cruel. There were playground monitors to make sure that there was no bullying going on. In fact, the children didn't even care enough about him to be mean to him. He was simply ignored. And in that complicated world of elementary school recess, being ignored is the deepest hurt of all. Even the playground monitors ignored him. He was invisible. So every day at noon, on that safe and clean elementary school playground, Lazarus is waiting at the gate. Some of Jesus' parables are so comforting. Who of us doesn't like to snuggle in and hear that story of the good shepherd or the prodigal son? We like to be reminded of how much God loves us, seeks us out, no matter how lost we've become, looks for us and welcomes us home, no matter how we've wandered away. But others of Jesus' parables are more challenging than comforting. Parables that ask us to see with God's eyes, to look at the kingdom, this upside-down kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim. In these parables, it isn't so much about what we do, but about what we don't do. Apathy, neglect, failure to act. In the parable that we heard today, the rich man really didn't do anything to Lazarus. He didn't abuse him. He didn't take advantage of him. He didn't hate him. He hadn't done anything to cause this man to end up at his gate. He simply ignored him. And that ignoring is the chasm that divided them in eternal life. When I read this parable, I can think of a lot of people who should feel convicted. Wealthy athletes, movie stars who have so much money and they step over those, as they call, little people as they leave their mega mansions. Politicians who seem to worry more about getting the next vote than they do about taking care of the people who elected them. Or the CEO who makes 1,000 times more than the people who clean his office. You know who I'm talking about. You know some people who should hear this sermon, hear this gospel, and feel convicted in their hearts. It's not us. We're not mega rich. I don't think too many of us feast sumptuously every day and dress in the finest linen and purple cloth. Most of us probably are more concerned with getting food on the table, making that mortgage payment, paying the college tuition. Some of us struggle from paycheck to paycheck. Some of us struggle without a paycheck at all. But we're still not as bad off as Lazarus. Maybe Jesus told this parable to remind us about that great chasm that exists between the rich and the poor, between the visible and the invisible, to remind us that that divide is not God's making, that that's not what God desires. Maybe Jesus is reminding us that everything we have, be it great or small, everything we have, our life, our food, our shelter, our ability to work, everything is a gift from God. And because everything is a gift, God cares what happens to Lazarus. It matters to God. The way we think about wealth and poverty matters to God. The way we take care of creation and material goods matters to God. The way we look and see God's beloved people matters to God. Lazarus at the gate, the woman in the waiting room, the odd kid on the playground, the addicted hippie on the pier, the church community praying for wisdom, the hospital administrators struggling to keep afloat. These are the beloved people of God. And God knows each one of us by name. God knows each of our cares and our needs. Even when we seem invisible to the rest of the world, God knows who we are and whose we are. It may be the best thing about this parable is that it's not finished yet. Well, it's finished for the rich man and for Lazarus, but not for us, because we're not the rich man in the story, and we're not Lazarus in the story. We're the five brothers. We're the brothers that, even though Abraham wouldn't allow Lazarus to come back and tell us the story, warn us about what might happen, we do get this story from Jesus. So now we have this story, as well as Moses and the prophets. And we have someone who has risen from the dead to convince us that this story is true. Now, all that remains is to see what we do about it. Look at the world with God's eyes. Narrow the gap. No one is invisible in God's kingdom.